We had looked last week at the importance of faith and the fact that faith is commanded of man. It is also given by God, and it's referred to as the faith of God or the faith of Christ. Not that he had faith for us, but that he is the author of our faith and finisher, as Hebrews says. So tonight, I want you to turn to James chapter 2. We'll read that to begin with. I'm going to look at a couple of preliminary things before we go through the exposition of this passage of Scripture in James chapter 2. So what we'll do is we'll read out loud together verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would make it clear to us the importance of biblical faith, that we would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, and Lord, that we would be strengthened in our walk with you. We thank you so much that by grace and through faith, we have redemption from our sins, we have peace with God, and we have eternal life. We ask that you would add your blessing now to the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What is biblical faith? We have a summary of that in our doctrinal statement. Like I had said last week, both repentance and faith, even though they are not the same as each other, they are both essentially two sides to the same turning. And yet, not surprisingly to us, they are also probably some of the most twisted and misunderstood doctrines in Scripture. And that is because, apart from biblical repentance and faith, there is no salvation. And that's why last week we looked at the fact that faith is commanded by God, but faith is also granted by God. There is only one true faith. And even as we were reading through James chapter 2, I'm sure you saw here that there's two kinds of faith that are mentioned by James. And I don't want to get into this chapter too deeply at this point, other than just before we do get into the chapter, to stress that, again, even within our own churches at times, there is a teaching in relation to dead faith that has the idea, like I had mentioned last week, that faith is sort of seen as the delivery man, the pizza delivery man who brings us the pizza of eternal life. And so if somebody kills the delivery man, we still have the delivery, which is a very superficial and foolish way of looking at Scripture. And yet it comes from interpreting a passage like this to say that it's possible for a person to be saved by a dead faith, that they could have had faith and they no longer have faith, but because they had faith at one moment of time, therefore, they are guaranteed eternal life. And I closed last week by saying that when we look at passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to come back there again today, where it says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And that part, through faith, often sort of gets shoved to the side there, because again, if we start with the premise that faith is something that we have of our own strength, that we just will this faith up in and of ourselves without considering that God is actually its author in us, then we would say that a person is kept by their own strength. And we don't want to say that, so people will dispense with the idea that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Because if faith simply comes out of my own strength, then it's sort of contradictory, isn't it? I'm kept by the power of God through faith, which is of my own strength. Well, no, we recognize that the scriptures teach that even the faith that we have, God has granted to us. And so it's not contradictory at all to say that we're kept by the power of God through faith. The good work that God has begun in us, as we read in the epistles, he will be faithful to complete it. So when he begins in us that work of grace, and when we come to saving faith in Christ, we will continue to have faith. That's not something that is lost. That's not like the pizza delivery person. And I have nothing against pizza delivery people, but that is not like the pizza delivery person dying at all. Okay? Faith is something that continues on. It may be weak at times. It may be stronger at other times. It doesn't say that a believer doesn't backslide. It doesn't say that there's times when a believer demonstrates greater faith than other times. But a person who is truly saved never departs from the faith. All right? What is biblical faith? First of all, I want us to consider, not necessarily in relation to saving faith in Christ, but in general, what is biblical faith? What does it mean to believe? And I shouldn't have to ask that question, but a lot of times the idea is presented again about faith that it's something that I can intellectually agree to, and that's where it stops. It's sort of like I could, and I'm using another analogy that I've heard many times, I could make a chair. And I could tell you this chair is strong enough to hold you. And you could say, well, I believe that. And never ever sit in the chair. And yet people would say, well, you believe that. But that's not the way that the Bible describes faith. And we're going to look at that tonight. Biblical faith, just if we were to boil it down to a very simple expression, is believing what God says. But understanding what belief actually means. When we talk about believing something that God says, and this is where we talk about what James is bringing up here in James chapter 2, that belief is going to produce something. Paul says, for example, in 2 Corinthians, we believe, therefore have we spoken. That faith prompts something. So faith in God, or believing something that God says, is going to cause me to act in a certain way in response to what God has said. If I believe God's word to be true, which we all say we do, if I believe God's word to be true, then I'm going to conduct myself in accordance with God's word. That's as simple as it gets. Look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. And what I'm giving as far as the general principle of biblical faith here certainly is not any less true when we talk about saving faith in Christ. But I want us to understand, first of all, what biblical faith is in general. Paul says in Acts 24 verse 14, as he stands before Felix here, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," which he's talking about following after Jesus Christ, "so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So what is faith? It is believing what is written in the law and in the prophets. There's a lot of ways that I could go with this. I brought up before when we talked, for example, about faith as it relates to our prayers, and how many people have faith not in God, but faith in faith. And so their prayers are such that they would say, it's the name it and claim it. We have our own version within Baptist churches a lot of times. But they would say, if your faith is really strong and you want, let's say, somebody to be healed, or you say your faith is really strong and so you're going to go out evangelizing, and this is where I'm saying the name it and claim it appears within Baptist churches. You go out evangelizing, you make sure you start out before, let's say, revivalistic type services, or before going out evangelizing, that, Lord, give me 2 souls today, or Lord, give me 5 souls today. And I'm going to go out, and if I truly believe that, I'm going to come back with five souls. I think in the old days, in other professions, they called that five scalps, but it is sort of the same idea here again. If I go out, I'm going to claim to God, I'm going to have faith. Now, that's not biblical faith. That's faith in faith. That's your trust is in your faith. If my faith is strong enough, I'm going to set out to accomplish something, and I'm going to receive it. And they'll say, that's faith. I'll say the world has their own version of that, and it's called willpower. If you have the willpower, you will set out to accomplish something, and you'll accomplish what you set out to do. Scriptural faith is simply believing something that God has promised. So, for example, when God commands me to ask for wisdom, and I ask for wisdom, like James chapter 1 says, I ask God for wisdom, I'm believing that I'm going to receive that wisdom in accordance with the parameters God set in Scripture, because God promised He was going to give it to me. And that's what faith ultimately boils down to, is confidence in what the Lord has said. So it is that Paul says to Felix, I believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And we looked at this last week, I believe, briefly. But look at Hebrews 11 verse 6 again. Hebrews 11, Paul is laying out for us what many people have referred to as the great hall of faith, or the examples of those who walked by faith in the Old Testament. And like I said, faith in God, believing something that God has said, especially because what God says directly impacts our lives and our conduct, believing what He says about that is going to cause us to act or to behave in a certain way. But notice this, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So as I said last week, obviously this tells us just how important biblical faith is, or having the right faith is, because God says without it, it's not that it's hard to please Him, it's actually outright impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whatever faith is, one cannot please God at all without it. And secondly, faith involves believing that God is. So you remember what Paul said? He says, I've believed all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So understand again, this isn't about believing, and I know I explained this last week, but this isn't about believing that a God exists. When Paul says in Hebrews 11:6 here that those who come to God must believe that He is, he's talking about the God that is revealed in the Scriptures. So you must believe that God, as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures, exists. Not the God of your imagination, right? It's not people saying, well, I choose to believe, you know, that God lives up among the unicorns and the rainbows and all this other stuff that is a figment of their imagination. But no, he that cometh to God, to the God of the Bible, must believe that the God of the Bible exists. How do we know who the God of the Bible is? It's through the revelation of Scripture. So what Paul says in defining his faith as believing what God has written in His Word, he says again in Hebrews 11, where he says you have to come to God by faith, and coming to God by faith means that you believe that God is, that God exists, that the God of the Bible exists, and the only way we know of God, I mean, although creation testifies to the fact that there is a God, creation does not reveal especially to us who God is. There's only one place we get that, and that is in the Scriptures. So once again, we're back to this issue again of biblical faith is believing what God has put in His Word. That is a general principle here. And then secondly, that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Both of these things come back again to believing what God has written in His Word. One cannot know who God is nor assent to His being without Him revealing Himself as to who He is. And thus again, receiving the truth of Scripture about God and about all that He reveals is biblical faith. We must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him on the basis of that revelation. Faith, just like repentance, has three parts to it, or three aspects of it, you could say. And they are the, once again, intellectual, the emotional, and the volitional, or that of the will. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same turning, and you can see this in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, a passage of Scripture that we've looked at in relation to repentance, but once again that comes up in the matter of faith. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. And Paul talks about in the last days, and in the specific context here, he's referring to the Great Tribulation, and he talks about how God is going to send a great delusion upon people. So here we have an example that not all delusion comes simply from man's own hardness, although it certainly comes as a result of his hardness. But we see that not only does man harden his heart, but God also hardens it as well. And certainly we see this here. God's going to send a great delusion because of the fact, verse 12, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we see a lack of faith. Believing in the truth, once again, believing the scriptures, believing what God reveals about himself, because they do not believe it, they're going to be damned. But if you look at verse 10, you see that part of this believing the truth is not merely believing that the truth is the truth. So just again, by way of analogy to illustrate what I'm saying here, you can talk to somebody on their doorstep or you can witness to a friend and you can tell them God is holy and you're a sinner. And most people will agree with you that they are a sinner. They're not going to probably think that they're as bad as they actually are, as bad as the Bible reveals them. And that's why you find many people who profess to be Christians get very offended at certain aspects of God's holiness as it's revealed in Scripture, because they really don't think they're all that bad. So there's already, again, a denying of the truth of Scripture. But a person can believe the truth. They can believe the truth that God is holy, that they are a sinner, and that Jesus came to die for their sins. They can believe all of that. But notice verse 10, that the damnation for not believing the truth is the same as the damnation that comes for not receiving what? The love of the truth. So it's not merely agreeing to facts of Scripture and saying that those facts of Scripture are correct and therefore I agree to it as though it doesn't affect me. Kind of like I said, I can design and build a chair and I can tell you, so-and-so, this chair is strong enough to hold your weight. I've designed it well. It's not going to collapse when you sit in it. And a person can say to me, well, yeah, I believe you, and never ever sit in that chair. That's not the kind of faith that the Bible is talking about here. Paul says that those who believe not the truth are those who also do not receive a love for the truth. So both the believing of the truth and the love for the truth are joined together, because with either of those absent, or with both of those absent, there is damnation. There's condemnation that comes from that. And really, what you see as we move into the study on James chapter 2 is James isn't saying anything, the Apostle James isn't saying anything different from what Paul is saying here. The men are harmonious in their approach to biblical faith. So biblical faith believes something that God has said. It puts credence in what God has said. In fact, it goes further to say that the trust, and here's where we start to get into this, faith being trust, to trust God is to commit oneself to what God has said. Do you see that? A person, you say, a child trusts me. For example, my child trusts me, my son or my daughter trusts me. Okay, how is that evident? How is that evident that they trust you? That's going to come out in their actions. The child who says that they trust you and then demonstrates continually that they are going to go about their own ways as opposed to your ways is not a child who trusts you. So, many perish not merely for not receiving as true the truth, but many will, according to this passage of Scripture, perish for not receiving a love for the truth. And that relates both to the truth of faith, that is, trust in Christ for salvation. And it begins at salvation. I mean, it begins with trusting, committing oneself to Jesus Christ for salvation, for deliverance from sin. That is the beginning. But a lot of times people think that the beginning is all that matters and that it's not going to continue itself out. But if you're trusting Christ, and this is what I don't understand. And like I said, we realize that faith can be weak or strong as far as the daily living out of faith in our lives. But you're trusting him for your eternal salvation. I mean, everything as far as our lives are concerned pivots on that moment of standing before God, and will he accept me or will he reject me, right? Everything pivots on that. All of my life beforehand, all of eternity afterward, all of it pivots on that. So I will trust him for that, but I'm not going to commit myself to him in any other way after that. It seems very contradictory, doesn't it? And I understand that practically speaking, we do go up and down and waver within our faith. But once again, biblical faith begins in believing what God has said in His Word about Himself and about ourselves and about our sin. But that is merely the beginning. It translates itself out over the course of our lives in living for the Lord. That's James's argument in James chapter 2. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 in what I believe is one of the strongest biblical statements about what faith actually is. Proverbs chapter 3. And this is a verse that I have noted and one that I go back to frequently. If somebody were to say to me, can you give me a short statement describing what biblical faith is? I come back to Proverbs chapter 3 here because I believe this is probably one of the most clear and straightforward explanations of what biblical faith is. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, but specifically verse 5, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If you were to ask me what is the clearest statement of biblical faith that you could find in the scriptures, I would say this would have to be one of the clearest. Notice a couple of things here. We have what is called Hebrew parallelism taking place here, which in the case of Hebrew verse would at times essentially say the same thing, both in the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. It's saying the same thing, but it's phrasing it slightly different. So what you have in verse 5, for example, is that the trusting in the Lord with all thine heart is equivalent to, substantially equivalent to, not leaning unto your own understanding. As you go through verses 6 and into verse 7, I think verse 7 becomes further indication to us of what biblical faith is. What you find is that the person who trusts in the Lord is not wise in their own eyes. Now let's go specifically. We've gone over the general principle of faith here. Let's move to the specific principle of faith as far as it relates to faith in Christ for salvation. Is it not true that the person who puts his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation has recognized they cannot be wise in their own eyes? There's two types of people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who don't believe that their sin is really sin, so they think that they're good in their own eyes, and there are those who believe that their good works are good enough that they can somehow offset their sin. So they're essentially the same group of people, but slightly different classes of people here. They're wise in their own eyes. I can offer up to God something that is going to be righteous as far as He is concerned. Or I can offer up to God something that is righteous enough to offset all of those unrighteous things that I'm doing. In both of those cases, where God's word says, no, look to me and be saved. Look to me because your righteousness is no good. You're completely unclean. You're defiled. You have no way of purifying yourself. Those people who reject God's word, so that biblical principle of biblical faith being the reception of the scriptures as being truthful, they're wise in their own eyes. Notice also that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is faith in God is to fear the Lord. Hold your place right there and turn to Romans chapter 3. We looked at Romans chapter 3 last week. But look at Romans chapter 3, and Paul is describing the unregenerate. So still holding your place in Proverbs chapter 3, turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul is still describing the unregenerate in Romans chapter 3, where he talks about how one is not going to be saved by keeping the law, and that those who had the law written on their hearts and those who had the law in written form, Jew and Gentile, all of them were guilty before God. Notice what the characteristic is of those who are guilty before God. Romans 3 verse 18. He's quoting from the Psalms here of the unregenerate. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So you come back to what does biblical faith have to involve? And this is where, you know, as you go through the book of Proverbs, if you've read through the book of Proverbs any number of times, you find a statement that shows up a number of times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so here Solomon describes trusting in the Lord as involving the fear of the Lord. And Paul says, in contrast to that, that it's the unsaved who do not fear the Lord. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then also to depart from evil. And here we really have the repentance aspect here. To depart from evil. And this is where, once again, if a person believes what the Bible says about God and about his holiness and about the revelation of himself in all his perfections, all his righteousness, all of his glory, and the fact that he cannot be touched with sin, that he's separate from sinners, and we can go on and on with that. If you believe what the scriptures say about that, you're going to believe what the scriptures say about the unholiness of man, and you're going to believe what the scriptures say about that great gulf between God and man. And so for you then to believe what the scriptures say about the holiness of God and about the horror of sin and about all of those other things means that you are going to turn from evil. So once again, the person who professes faith in God but doesn't really believe, because again, if you profess faith in God and you say sin is terrible, sin is horrible, sin is so destructive. And I think about this even in relation to as we're praying for people who are at this time looking very much upon the reality of death. There is no starker reminder of just how horrible and how separating sin is than the separation that comes through death, which is a direct result of sin. Let that never be forgotten. So a person who professes to believe what the Bible says about sin is not going to continue to love that sin and to continue to carry on in that sin. They are going to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Are they going to be able to do that of their own strength? No, we've looked at that under the doctrinal heading of repentance, and we've seen that in the case of both repentance and faith, the Lord is working there. The Lord is operating those both as commands and as inseparable graces, as the I believe it was the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith said that they were solemn obligations. So there's a responsibility of the sinner, but they were also inseparable graces. So the person who trusts the Lord, the person who is turned to the Lord, is going to not be wise in their own eyes. They are going to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so we have elements here of biblical faith. Part of this, as we can see, involves the will. The will is very much involved in this, and this is a committing oneself to the Lord. And that means receiving him as he is Savior and Lord. Look at Romans chapter 10. I always think it's interesting that many people make a big deal, and this isn't a message on repentance, but just by way of reminder, many people make a big deal about the fact that the word repent and repentance is never mentioned in the Gospel of John, which speaks a lot and identifies as its purpose that a person would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet these same churches will often use what's known as the Romans Road for salvation. And in the Romans Road, in the book of Romans, you never find the word Savior mentioned, but the word Lord is mentioned over and over again. And you look at Romans 10 verse 9, which they often use in their presentation, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that statement there, confessing with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, is a specific recognition of who Jesus is. There's a committing of oneself to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now, the nature of faith, and this is where we start to get into James chapter 2. The nature of faith, we have to ask ourselves the question, is faith obedience? And the answer to that question is no. Faith is not obedience, but faith does produce obedience. I've said before, and the statement's not new to me, this is a statement I think that has generally been accepted within true biblical evangelical Christianity. I'm not talking about modern evangelicalism, but in biblical evangelical Christianity, that salvation is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Faith is not obedience. And Paul is making that argument as you go through the book of Romans, when Paul proves that simply keeping the law is not going to make one righteous before God. But Paul also makes it very clear as he goes through the epistle to the Romans that faith does produce obedience. Faith is not obedience, but faith does produce obedience. And so it is, for example, that Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was justified by faith. We're justified by faith. What does Paul use to prove that point? He goes back to Genesis chapter 15, and we've looked at this in the past, to say that Abraham believed God. So Genesis 15 verse 6 is where he's quoting from. You don't have to turn there. But he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? So Abraham, who is the father of the Jews, to which Paul is addressing this epistle here, so he was their father as pertaining to the flesh. What did he found? Well, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then as he goes through and develops this point throughout the rest of the passage, we see in this development, as he comes to his conclusion in chapter 5, verse 1, that we also are justified by faith. So faith is not obedience, but as we're going to see from James, faith produces obedience. Now, Paul quotes Genesis 15, verse 6 here, and if you were paying attention while we read James chapter 2 at the start of the sermon, you would have noted that James also quotes the exact same passage of Scripture. And that has led some not-so-wise men in the past to conclude that Paul and James were at conflict with each other. And that comes from an understanding of the writing of Scripture as being purely naturalistic, that it was not done by inspiration. But James and Paul argue for the same things. They're looking at different aspects in some respect, or they're emphasizing different parts to essentially the same thing. James said that Abraham was saved not only by faith, but by works. James was not disputing Paul. James was arguing that faith could not exist alone, because faith that existed alone is dead faith. And as we're going to see from James chapter 2, dead faith is no saving faith at all. Paul's argument was that man is saved by faith alone. It's not going to be works that are going to make him righteous before God. And James is arguing that faith that is unaccompanied by works is no biblical faith at all. So do you understand the distinction there? I think the distinction comes again with understanding the distinction between root and fruit, right? Faith is the root. Good works are the fruit. Good works are not the root, right? Good works are not what make us righteous before God, but good works are going to come out of the root, which is faith. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is warning very strongly against those who were trying to suggest that one had to be circumcised in order for their salvation to be complete. In other words, they were adding works to the gospel. They were adding the performance of certain deeds, in this case in relation to the law of Moses, in order for salvation to be complete. And Paul was saying, absolutely not. But notice what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now that hope is confidence that we have. It's a certainty. It's not hope the way that we often use hope today, where we are uncertain about something and so we hope for it. No, this is a confident expectation here. And we do so by faith. Verse 6, notice this, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, so profiteth, nor uncircumcision, but notice this, but faith which worketh by love. So faith is not obedience, faith is not working that we do, but Paul says, just as James says, faith works by love. So for those who say no, if you're going to start saying that a person who doesn't demonstrate in their lives fruit, doesn't demonstrate in their lives sanctification and holiness, that they're not saved, oh, you're adding works to the gospel. No, we're not. What we're saying is that God, who has begun a good work in you, is going to be faithful to perform it until the very end. God who has saved you by grace is going to give you the grace to continue to be sanctified in your life. So when we say that a person ought to examine themselves to be, see whether they be in the faith, it's not merely they should not look at themselves and say, well, do I intellectually or with the mind agree that the facts of Scripture as contained therein are true? No, look at yourself and see whether or not the faith that you claim to have is producing fruit in your life. It's not the fruit that saves you, but the fruit is going to come out of a true and genuine salvation. Where it is absent, it ought to be questioned. Paul says that faith worketh by love or through love, is the idea there. It was not to be added to complete salvation. No works were to be added to complete salvation, but works do come from salvation. And that's why we can conclude, like Paul does, if you just turn a couple of epistles over to Philippians chapter 2, that Paul says to the Philippians there, work out your salvation. The idea is not to work for your salvation, it's to work out of your salvation. Work out of your salvation, or work. Verse 12 there, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out yourself own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. And all of this fits in with everything else that I've been saying about the fact that we're kept by the power of God through faith, because we have to recognize that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. But look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is not the case of the pizza delivery man dying after he's delivered the pizza there. I mean, you want to use the pizza delivery example. The pizza delivery man may continue to be weak or maybe continue to be strong, but the pizza delivery man is not going to die. Really, it's a flippant way of looking at scripture. The reality of it is that God, who has begun a good work, is going to be faithful to complete it. And so it is that faith does produce obedience. Faith itself is not obedience. Although the Lord does give us the command to believe, and so we do, in that sense you could say it's obedience, but faith itself is not the doing of good works, but it does produce and is ever accompanied by, as our doctrinal statement says, is ever accompanied by good works, those works that are of God. So while Paul was emphasizing that it was not works that saved, James was emphasizing that true faith is ever accompanied by all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. A statement that Paul made and that James is in perfect agreement with as we look at the passages before us. I think what I'm going to do, just because it's going to take a little while to go through the exposition of James chapter 2, is I think we've established the basis there. So what we'll do is we'll complete with this sort of preliminary examination of biblical faith for tonight, and then Lord willing, next week what we'll do is we'll go through the exposition of the chapter. I would encourage you to read through James chapter 1 and 2 if you have opportunity over the next week or so, just so you understand where we're going as we look at this passage of scripture here. But understand again that if we want to find a biblical, a very succinct definition of faith, we find it laid out very clearly for us in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 7. And it should be no surprise to us that we find a clear definition of faith in the Old Testament, because salvation has always been by grace through faith. So what Solomon, under inspiration, reveals there, we find expounded on in a much greater and more fuller context in the New Testament. But there we see that faith trusts God, faith commits oneself to God, faith believes what God has revealed in his word. And I think that's where we derive comfort from, even the psalm that we read at the start of the service tonight here, that God keepeth truth forever. So I can believe his word. I can put full confidence in his word. And when I put full confidence in his word, it is going to directly impact, it is going to proportionately impact how I act. When I believe what God has written in his word about my sin, when I believe what God has written in his word about a savior and about salvation, I'm going to put my confidence in that Savior for my salvation. So faith is believing what God has said. And we'll look a little bit more at what the effects of faith are, Lord willing, next week.